38. 38. Father, we're so grateful for that truth that we sing of tonight. Your grace is greater than our sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That sin is not beyond the reach of your grace, and we are thankful for that this evening. For indeed our salvation is by grace alone and through faith alone in Christ alone. We thank you for your love for us and sending your Son. Thank you for your grace in our behalf, as we have certainly been unworthy, and yet in your love you have bestowed that grace upon us and you have saved us through faith in Christ. We thank you for this opportunity tonight to come together. We thank you, Father, for that privilege of prayer which we confess to you we so often neglect. We thank you, Father, that we are able to bring our requests to you, knowing that you are aware and know about it even before we ask. And yet, Father, you delight in our asking. Help us be faithful in doing so. Help us to humble ourselves in that manner so that we might indeed have your grace bestowed upon us. Be with our teens tonight as they are meeting together at the afterglow, as they would have a time of fellowship and just some time of fun and games, and yet, Father, also a time of study. We pray that you would use this time in their lives to draw them first and foremost closer to yourself, closer to one another, as they would be a help and a support to one another, closer to the teen leaders as they can direct them and guide them in their lives. I pray, Father, that you'd give them a good evening. As we come together to study your word this evening, I pray, Father, that you would use your word in each of our lives as well. So many different circumstances, so many different situations represented here tonight, and yet your word is relevant to every situation, to every issue of life. I pray that tonight as we study together that our needs through your word would be met, and through your truth, that we would approach your word as it is in truth, that we would approach it with the desire to learn more, to apply it to our lives. Again, Father, we thank you for bringing Eddie and Jessica our way and for bringing them here to Towanda. And as they now get settled in and as they begin their ministry here, we pray that you would encourage them. Pray, Father, that you would close on their house there in New Jersey, that they'd be able to close on the house that they have made an offer on here, that you would work those details out so there'd be no further delays, and that quickly they'd be able to be in their own home and settled. Father, we look forward to their ministry with us. I pray that you would use them mightily in our midst. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer tonight.
Go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time when we can meet. We thank you for the rights and the privileges that we have in our country that is only by your grace. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be able to get into your word, to study it, to become more knowledgeable of what you have and what you plan for our lives. Help us not to use it just for information, but also to see our line, our hearts and our minds aligned with your will. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have bestowed upon us, for the work of your Son as he's given us an example that we need, for the work that he did on the cross that we may have salvation. Help us not to take that for granted and help us to live a life that is showing your grace and your mercy to those around us. May our testimony be true to your to the will that you have set before us. Give us the strength that we need, the words to say, and a desire to seek you in all that we do. We do pray for the teens tonight as they are meeting together. Help them to build relationships, not only with each other, but also a relationship with you. Open up their eyes and their hearts to you and for what you have desired for them. Help them to turn over their lives to you, that you may be able to be glorified in their lives and in the lives of those people that they come in contact with. May they be a testimony of your grace and your mercy. We thank you also for our family here in the church. Help us to draw closer to each other. Help us to be able to stand alongside, to help and to encourage, but also to be a blessing. Give us a desire, Lord, to do your will in all that we see. Give us the opportunities and open up our eyes to those opportunities that you may be glorified. We thank you for the study that we have had on Paul's missionary journeys and how you have led him. We do ask, Lord, you'll guide us as we walk through this life, that we likewise will also be able to live a life that is pleasing to you, that we will run the race that you have set before us. Help us to put away those things that will drag us down. And may we, like this hymn that we just sang, focus on the wondrous grace. We do pray for the study that we'll have tonight, that you'll open up our eyes to more and that we may be able to apply it to our lives. But we ask it in Jesus' name.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you we can worship freely together. We thank you for the blessings of health that you give us each day. We know that many of the people on the prayer chain or the prayer list are struggling in their health. And we know also that there's a chance that we might struggle ourselves. We thank you for for the good health that you've given us. We thank you most of all for the salvation that we have been given freely. We thank you that we have grace, like the song says, that we are free to, we don't have to worry about meeting a standard of holiness. We know that we've been declared righteous and that we are free to serve you without worrying that whether it's good enough or not. It's easy to fall into that mindset, but we thank you that we have that freedom in Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we come to you with a request, we know that you are powerful enough to fulfill it. We know that there is nothing that is too difficult for you, and that you already know about it before we ask, like the pastor was saying. We realize that we need to pray without ceasing, be in continual prayer each day, and we pray that you would help us to recall that responsibility that we have, that we have your ear whenever we want to, in any situation, whether we're in trouble and it's a frantic request, or whether we're alone in our room and praying through a list. We pray that you would help us as we go through our week this week to remember to pray without ceasing. We ask that you would help us to identify each day as we go to work or to the store, the opportunities that we have to make an impact on someone for you. It might not be directly through witnessing with word, but it might be witnessing in deed. We realize that those are things that are easy to walk away and realize you should have said or done something differently. We pray that you'd help us in that area to be aware of possible situations. We thank you for using us, each of us. We know that each of us are able to affect people that no one else can. We pray that you would help us to manage our time wisely enough so that we would be in a right position and prepared to reach out to someone that we might know. We pray for the teens tonight as they are at the Afterglow. We know that many of them don't have the opportunities like we do to worship you in church, that they didn't have the upbringing that many of us did. But we ask that you would open the eyes of their heart tonight, even that they would be saved if they don't know you, and if they have been introduced to into faith, that they would grow in that and be ultimately drawn closer to you. We pray that more kids would come, that the kids that do come would invite their friends, Lord. We realize that that is the most effective way to get a lot of kids to come, is that they tell their friends about it, and we pray that you would cause that to happen. We ask that you would give them safety as they travel to pick up and drop the kids off. We ask for, as well, that you would guide the pastor's words tonight, and that you would use your scripture to change our hearts, that we would be listening and focusing on what is being said and what is being taught. We thank you for the warm weather. We also realize, though, with the warm weather that it's pretty hot, and we pray for the people that are affected by that. We also pray for those who are struggling still with COVID, maybe, or with finances because of the inflation that's going on. We pray that you would work in those situations. You'd help people that through the crisis that they're in, that they would turn to you, that they would pray, or that they would look into your word for guidance. We know that your way is the right way, but it's easy to each day not think of scripture or pray about a situation. And then when we do that, it's taken care of. But it's easy to do that as a last resort. I pray that you would help us to be reminded to do that first, not last. We ask that you would again bless our meeting tonight and help us as we study your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
I'd ask you to turn with me to Proverbs 29. We've concluded our study in the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. We do want to start a new series, but didn't want to start that series tonight because next week, Jordan is going to share with us his ministry in Slovakia. And then the following week, I'm on vacation, so I didn't want to start a series tonight and then be gone for the next 2 weeks. So we'll wait till we get back from vacation. And as you know, if you've been coming on Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Proverbs, kind of taking a chapter a night, just hitting some key proverbs as we go. And this coming Sunday is actually Proverbs 29. We come to verse 18 of Proverbs 29, and that deserves a message all to itself. So we're going to look tonight at Proverbs 29, verse 18, and then Sunday night we'll look at some of the other Proverbs there in chapter 29. But this Proverbs 29, 18 really kind of deserves just a more thorough looking at because it is so often misapplied, so often misunderstood. And so I want to look at it and try to see what exactly Solomon was saying. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." Now your translation may translate a little different depending on what translation you use, but the way it's translated here in the King James, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And often that's used as a missionary verse. If you don't have a vision for missions, if you don't have a vision for lost people, they're going to perish. If you don't have a vision to go out with the gospel and spread the gospel to your community, or you don't have a vision to spread the gospel to the world, then those people are going to perish. That may be a true statement. That's not what this verse is saying. That's not what this verse is teaching. Certainly we should have a vision as a church for the lost of the world. We should have a vision for the lost of our community. And if we don't exercise that vision, if we don't get out and share the gospel with others, they are going to perish. And so that is a true statement. It's just not what this verse is teaching. And if that's not what this verse is teaching, then what is this verse teaching? Sometimes it's even applied in the sense of even on a personal level. You know, if you don't have a vision personally, in other words, if you don't have goals set for yourself, then you're going to perish in the sense that if you don't have goals for yourself, if you don't have a vision for your life, then you're going to perish in the sense that you're not going to accomplish anything. You have to have a vision if you're going to accomplish something in your life. And so this verse is used in that sense sometimes to make that application. Again, that's not what it's talking about. Where there is no vision, the first part of this verse, where there is no vision, the people perish, it's a warning. Serves as a warning, doesn't it? The second part of the verse where it says, but he that keeps the law, happy is he, that's instruction. So the first part of the verse is a warning. The second part of the verse is simply some instruction for us. But what is the warning? Where there is no vision, the people perish. The word vision here is a word that is used with reference to the visions that the prophets would have. In other words, it's revelation from God. The prophets would have a vision, and God would give them that vision. It would be His revelation to the prophet and then to the people. So when it says where there is no vision, it's really saying, and some translations have translated it this way, where there is no revelation from God, the people perish. Well, that begins to make a little more sense, doesn't it? Where there is no revelation from God, the people perish. If God hadn't revealed Himself in His Word, if God hadn't revealed His truth, we would all perish. Now, we'll get to that word perish here in just a minute. that doesn't really mean what we normally think of as perishing, but at least it starts to make a little sense. Where there's no revelation from God, the people would perish. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just read in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. During the childhood of Samuel, while Eli was the priest, it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. In other words, Israel had rebelled against God to the extent that God just quit talking to them. He quit giving any revelation to the prophets. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. God wasn't very often giving any visions to the prophets, any revelation to the prophets. So Proverbs 29 verse 18 is kind of talking about the conditions that existed in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. There was no frequent vision, no revelation from God. Where there's no revelation from God, the people perish. The word perish here is a word that literally, the root word means to loosen. It's used in Scripture with reference to being loose in one's actions, attitudes, or morals. Being loose in one's actions, attitudes, or morals. So, where there is no revelation from God, the people are loose in their actions, attitudes, and morals. Or your translation may actually translate it, the people are unrestrained, or the people cast off restraint. And that's really the idea of the word. To cast off restraint, just to be loose in your actions, attitudes, and morals, and you cast off restraint. So where there is no revelation from God, the people cast off restraint. Put a marker there in Proverbs 29, or put your finger there or something, and go with me to Exodus 32. I actually made reference to Exodus 32 this past Sunday night when we were looking at some of the Proverbs in chapter 28 of Proverbs. But I just want to point out that Exodus 32, I think, is a great example of Proverbs 29:18. It's exactly what Solomon was talking about. Exodus 32 is the account in Israel's history of the golden calf. Verse 1 of chapter 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Now we know from studying the context here and so forth that Moses had been up on Mount Sinai for 40 days. After 40 days, the people are like, what's happened to Moses? For 40 days, there was no revelation from God. Moses disappeared. For 40 days, God hadn't spoken to the children of Israel. So for 40 days, there's no revelation. And they say, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Make us a god, Aaron, to go before us. You know the story. They got all their gold together. And Aaron puts that gold and melts it down and forms this golden calf. Of course, Aaron, when he explains it to Moses, Aaron says, we put the gold in the fire and out came this calf. Like he had nothing to do with it. It just automatically formed into a calf, where they actually fashioned it into a calf. But the point is, you come down to verse 6, as they made this golden calf and they have this feast, Aaron called it a feast unto Jehovah. He was in Aaron's mind, he's thinking, well, this calf just represents Jehovah. So we're going to have a feast unto Jehovah. God didn't see it that way at all. He saw for what it was. It was idolatry. But in verse 6, as they have this feast, and they rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That phraseology, they eat, drink, and rose up to play, just represents a great casting off of restraint. It's a phraseology in the Hebrew that refers to very immoral activity. And so, in their mind, for 40 days, there's no revelation from God. We don't know what's happened to Moses. So they cast off restraint. In fact, if you go over to verse 25, this is when Moses comes off the mountain and he talks to Aaron, gets the details in verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. The word naked in verse 25 is the same word perish in Proverbs 29:18. It's the word to cast off restraint. So when it says that Moses saw that they were naked, what it's saying is Moses saw that they had cast off restraint. For Aaron had made them cast off restraint to their shame. Now, in that context, it likely meant that they were naked because there was a lot of immoral activity going on. But the idea was they were casting off restraint. So again, it's a picture of what Solomon's talking about in Proverbs 29:18. There was no revelation from God. They ignored the revelation that God had already given them, because God had already revealed the Ten Commandments and some of the law to them. So they already knew God's revelation. But in their mind, there's no new revelation. They cast off restraint. Proverbs 29:18, where there's no revelation, or again, where we ignore the revelation that God's already given to us, we ignore His truth, people will cast off restraint. Keep your finger there in Exodus 32. We'll be back to it. So the warning, where there is no people, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no revelation from God, the people will cast off restraint. Isn't that exactly what we're seeing in our world, in our nation today? God's revelation is being completely ignored. God's revelation, God's word, is being mocked. It has nothing to do with us. It's not relevant. That was 2,000 years ago. It has nothing to do with us today. It's not relevant today. There's no revelation. And people cast off restraint. They have no foundation of truth. In fact, they don't believe there is truth. Truth can't be known. Truth is relative. All kinds of phraseology used today, but they don't believe that this is any kind of revelation from God, has nothing to do with us, so they just cast off restraint and do whatever they please. They are loose in their actions, attitudes, and morals. What Proverbs 29:18 is talking about is exactly what we're seeing in our nation today. Are there any questions or comments about that at all? Yeah.
Exactly what you're saying. Hosea chapter 4 says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, all sons of Israel, for the Lord has this case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed, for the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, while the beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish and sea." Then as you go down through there, he says this, "My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge." And that's just what you're saying. "Since you have forgotten the law of God, you will also forget your children." Right, forget your children. So it's throughout the Bible, really.
Right. Yeah, that Lloyd's reading from Hosea chapter 4, where kind of another picture of exactly what Solomon's talking about here. For lack of knowledge, for lack of studying the truth that God had given to us, the people cast off restraint. That's, again, another example, Hosea chapter 4. It parallels what we see today, and like you said, it's throughout Scripture, that warning. Similar to that warning. The last part of the verse is, as I said, kind of some instruction for us. "He that keeps the law, happy is he." as opposed to ignoring God's revelation and casting off restraint, he says the one who puts themselves under the law, under God's revelation, happy is he. He that keeps the law, rather than casting off the restraint of the law, the one who keeps the law, happy is he. As we've often said, that word keep here, so often both Old and New Testament, the word that's often translated keep is a word that means to guard or to protect, to defend even is part of the thought. So the one who keeps the law, the one who guards the law, the one who protects the law, the one who defends the law, happy is he. We've often said that to keep the law, to guard the law, to protect the law, first and foremost, the best way to keep the law, to guard and protect the law, to defend the law, is to obey it. You know, we're not going to be able to defend or protect the law if we don't obey it ourselves. So that's the first step. We have to be obedient to it. And when we think of keeping the law, normally that's the first thing we think of. If I'm going to keep the law, I'm going to obey it. And that is the first and foremost thing. But it's more than that. It's to guard and protect and defend against those who would cast off its restraint. It's the idea of first of all, if I'm going to guard it and I'm going to protect it, then I have to see its value. I have to esteem it as valuable. I'm not going to guard or protect something that's worthless. If I'm going to guard something, I'm going to guard it because I think it's valuable. I'm going to esteem it as such. So I need to see the value of God's revelation. That's part of the keeping the law. I can't be ashamed of it. If I'm going to keep the law, I can't be ashamed of it. If those around me are going to cast off its restraint, if I'm ashamed of it, I'm going to kind of hide in a corner and just let them go. But to defend it, to stand up for it, to protect it, I need to not be ashamed of it and defend it against those who would cast off its restraint. And so that is the idea of keeping the law. Again, I told you to keep a marker or finger in Exodus 32. Go back there to Exodus 32. Moses comes off the mountain. He sees that the people have cast off restraint because in their mind there's no revelation. They ignored the revelation God had already given. They cast off restraint. Moses sees that. We come to verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So you see the picture. Israel's cast off restraint, and Moses said, "Okay, whose side are you on? Pick a side. You're on God's side, or are you on the side of those who are casting off restraint?" And it says, the sons of Levi, the Levites, the priests, they gathered themselves unto him. Verse 27, he said unto them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Now that seems very gruesome. He tells the Levites to go in amongst the camp and literally with the sword kill people. Now, the understanding would be that they were killing those who had led in the rebellion. Those leaders who had been involved in the casting off restraint, leading the children of Israel to cast off that restraint. But my point is this. They defended the truth of God. They protected the law of God. They guarded against those who had cast off restraint. Now, obviously, don't misunderstand me, and I think I said this Sunday night, God's not commanded us to put a sword on our side and go out and kill everyone who's cast off restraint. That was at this time, at this moment, that's not what we're to do, but we are to defend it. We are to protect it. We are to speak up when those around us are casting off its restraint. We can't be ashamed of it. We need to esteem it as valuable. We need to recognize that God's word is worth defending. If we don't think it's worth defending, then we're going to keep our mouth shut. And so Solomon says, the one who keeps the law, the one who defends and protects the law, happy is he. The word happy here, maybe your translation uses the word blessed, but it's a word that is often translated happy, and it really is a word that refers to those who are content, those who have that peace of heart and mind, those who are living a life worth living, those who are enjoying life. It doesn't mean somebody who never has any problems, never has any troubles, never has any heartaches, never has any challenges. Not saying that. It's just saying that it's a person who has joy and contentment in their life, even in the midst of those challenges and even in the midst of those sorrows and those difficulties. There is a peace, there is a contentment, there is a satisfaction. And it comes how? By keeping the law. Now, what would the world tell us? The world would tell us the way to happiness is to cast off restraint, to do whatever makes you feel good, whatever you want to do, whatever just suits your fancy. Follow your heart is the big phrase. That's how you have happiness. That's how you're going to find contentment. Just do whatever you please, whatever makes you feel good. Solomon says exactly the opposite. If you cast off restraint, in essence, he's saying that's not the way to happiness or joy or contentment. Contentment comes from putting yourself under the restraint of God's word and God's law. And it uses the word law here. Usually we think of law as something that restrains us and constricts us. And Solomon's saying, no, keep the law. That's the way of contentment. That's the way of joy. That's the way of peace. Casting off restraint will not bring you what you think it will bring you. That idea of casting off restraint, it promises good times, happy times, fun times. But in the end, it will not deliver what it's promised. Just can't. It won't. What we think will destroy happiness and contentment is exactly what will bring happiness and contentment. Putting ourselves under the restraint of God's word. Because God's word, God's truth, God's law is given to us out of his love for us. He knows that that's exactly what we need for life to have meaning, for life to have purpose, for life to have joy and contentment and peace. That's why he gave us the law, because he knows that's exactly what we need for us to have that life that he desires us to have. And so we put ourselves under that restraint. There's, as Lloyd shared, Hosea chapter 4, there's any number of verses that kind of give this same idea. I think of John chapter 13, verse 17. It's when the disciples were in the upper room the night that Christ was arrested, the night before his crucifixion, and he washed the disciples' feet, and he was giving them some instructions, and then he makes this statement, if you know these things, that is, these things that he's been sharing with them, the truths that he's been sharing with them, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What's the way to happiness? Doing the things that God commands us to do. Doing the things that Christ instructed us to do. That's the way to happiness. Happy are you if you do them. Doesn't say happy are you if you think about them. Happy are you if you study them. Happy are you if you do them. Another verse, James chapter 1. It's in the context where it says, be a doer of God's word and not a hearer only. And then gives that metaphor of looking into a mirror and seeing yourself and then walking away, forgetting what manner of man you are. That's what people do with God's word. We read God's word, we see what we are in God's word, and then we walk away and do nothing about it. And then he goes on there in James chapter 1 and says, when we look into God's mirror, God's word, and we see ourselves, and we see what we need to do, he says then in James 1 and verse 25, this one, the one who is a doer, not just a hearer, the one who sees in the mirror of God's word what he needs to do, and then he does it, this one will be happy in his doing. Not just happy in seeing, hearing, but happy in doing. Again, it's obedience to God's word. It's keeping the law that'll bring that contentment and that joy in life. And so, and there's many other verses. We'll have to quit there tonight. But where there is no vision, where there is no revelation from God, where people ignore the revelation God's given to us, they cast off restraint. But the one who keeps the law, the one who puts themselves under the restraint of God's word, happy is he, content, satisfied, joyful. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to just study this verse, a verse that has been misinterpreted, misapplied, but Father, just such a tremendous verse, a tremendous reminder, a warning, and an instruction that certainly does apply to us today. I pray that we'd be faithful in obedience to it, that we would indeed keep the law and not cast off its restraint, that we would heed the revelation that you've given to us, and that we would indeed then experience, as you've promised, that joy and that contentment that is ours through the doing of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you to each one who's joined.